ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There was a concert pianist who said this. He said, look, if I stop practicing the piano the first day, there won't be any difference in my playing. The second day, there'll be a slight difference, and by the third day, it will become noticeably different. Every day, we should be walking with the Lord. Remember the children of Israel and the manna, the food, the bread from heaven that God gave them? He said, look, every day go out and grab some manna, just what you need. You can't take any for tomorrow because it's going to rot. You just take what you need for today. I think the picture of the Lord was saying is, look, you need to be in my word. You need to hear from me every day. You can't say, well, I'm going to read three, four chapters today and it'll cover me for 3 days. That's not how it works. Even if you read a couple of verses, don't you think the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you? Absolutely. I do. We need to spend time with him. We need to be open to what he's showing us and take those steps of faith. So important. Sometimes it's just this complacency is just self-satisfaction. We're satisfied with where we're at. We don't have to press on. We don't have to move forward. Again, very dangerous to our spiritual health. One person wrote this. He said, one of the greatest threats to our growth as Christians is the notion that we have arrived at a pretty good place and no longer need to develop our Christian walk and become more like Jesus. Think about being in the military. I just want to be a pretty good soldier. I'm telling you, man, if I'm drafted and I wasn't, thank God, I respect the men and women who have fought for our country, those that have given their lives. I mean, they were put on the front lines. I respect that. But if I'm in the military and I'm going to be put in battle, I want to be the best, okay? I don't want to be second best. I want to be the best. Well, same with our relationship with God. He goes on, if the Apostle Paul did not feel like he had reached the peak but still needed to improve, there are certainly areas where we still need to work as well. Yeah, if Paul didn't, why do we think we've reached it? People who are greatly accomplished in any field, athletes, musicians, or speakers, often make what they do look simple, yet it is anything but. Tiger Woods or these baseball players or these football players. Now, how many golf balls did Tiger Woods hit? Are these golf pros? I mean, we think they go out there and they're just playing a game. Well, it is a game, but they're hitting thousands and thousands of golf balls so they can get better. Batters are swinging thousands and thousands of times to get their swing down. Receivers are trying to catch the ball thousands and thousands of times so they get the timing down, and so on. If they thought they reached the highest potential, they wouldn't practice anymore, right? I think the same is true in our spiritual growth. Everything that we have and everything that we accomplish, guys, is a gift from God. And we can't brag about it, but we can't be self-satisfied with our spiritual life. That's a danger, Will Robinson, danger, right? We need to be careful. And remember again, this is what Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I press on. I like that, pressing on, going forward, striving. He says that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on speaks of growing. It speaks of moving forward. That's what we need to do in our Christian lives. Don't give up. Don't keep going forward. Now, here's another problem with complacency. It can come from discouragement. The work's overwhelming. I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm never going to get out of this mess. What's going on? And discouragement sets in and we give up. several weeks ago, I was running in a race at night. It was on a cross-country ski trail, and it was fun. You know, they had lights on the trails, and it was a lot of fun to run. But up and down hills, you know, some of the hills were pretty intense. In fact, I was going down this one hill, and I was like, oh, Lord, please don't let me fall on my face. I didn't think my legs could keep up with how fast I was going. It was pretty scary. But then you go down. You know what you have to do after you go down? Well, then you have to go up, right? And there's roots everywhere. You have to watch. You know, I tripped. You know how I'm not real clumsy? Well, yeah, I guess I am clumsy. So I'm trying to, you know, not trip over these tree roots all over the place. I was paying attention. And I thought I was doing pretty good. And then I looked at my watch, and I looked at my time. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what is wrong with me? I'm like a sluggard here. I'm not even moving. And I crossed the finish line, and, man, talk about discouraged. My time was 4 minutes slower than usual. 4 minutes. It was only a three-mile race. That's a lot of time. So I cooled down, not very happy, went back to the car, and I said, Julie, you know what? Let's just head home. I mean, my time is so slow. There's no way I'm even getting anything for this race, you know. I'll get my participation trophy or whatever, but that's about it. I was really discouraged. And you know how the Lord knows that he's what we need, and he needs to teach us a lesson? And that's exactly what he did. We get back to the hotel room, and all of a sudden I get this text message, you finished in second place. Really? Second? How could that be? No way. And you know what? It was exactly what I needed to hear. You know, discouragement caused me to drop out. Basically just to leave. And don't we think, as we serve the Lord, don't we feel like that at times? No, nothing's happening. What's the point? Why should I go on? I mean, there's no point to it. And then the Lord sends you a text or whatever, you know what I mean? You know, you read his word and he gives you something that just ministers to your heart. And you go, oh, you know, thank you, Lord, I needed that. Because discouragement causes you just to drop out and do nothing. And that's where the devil likes us. And what ends up happening is we get discouraged and we start dropping out. You know, we don't fellowship with the brethren. We don't, you know, spend time with the Lord. And the cure is simple. You know, get back into fellowship with the brethren. Get back into his word. Get back into ministering to others. Turn on praise and worship music. Why? Because as you're helping others, you're not focused on yourself. I mean, if we spent all our time focused on all the things that have happened in our lives, we'd all be depressed, right? We don't do that. We're called to serve, and I think service helps us focus back on the Lord and others. And the Lord takes care of us. Also, praise and worship music takes our focus off ourselves, places it back on the Lord where it needs to be. Getting refocused, so important. So that discouragement, man, it can be bad. Also, complacency can be a result of disinterest. Losing interest in the things of God is very dangerous. One person, and listen to this letter, it broke my heart when I read this. This person wrote this. He said, I've been a Christian all my life. I've done voluntary missionary work, served in my church, and prayed most of my life. The last couple of years, I've been slowly questioning everything and finding answers that helped, but spiritually, I feel lost. I can't even be bothered to read the Bible. I have zero interest now. I can't be bothered to pray, as I feel like it does nothing. If someone asks me about miracles and prayer, I just feel like it's a placebo effect. Attending church is getting boring, too. I've been depressed and had a lot of anxiety the past few years, and I'm over that too. Lifestyle choices such as exercise and clean eating never really helped all my doubt and anxiety either. I just can't be bothered. Many people have told me to read the Bible more, pray more, you need more faith, yada, 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 yada. I've tried all that. I've screamed to God. I've looked for answers. Now I'm here just so tired of it. And everything spiritual, I doubt and attribute it to something like the complexity of the human mind. I really wish I was interested and felt the presence of God like I used to think I could. Or maybe that was my emotions all along. I'm tired and I can't be bothered anymore. I still feel that I believe in Christ, but I can't be bothered to continue with acting on my faith to grow it. Either way, my life seems like it doesn't improve with or without it. I know the Christian faith isn't all rainbows and happiness. I understand there's doubts and all that. But me, I'm over it, and I don't know where to go now. As I said before, I believe Christ, but what's the point if I don't have the passion or even care to push and grow my faith? I still have a heart for helping the underprivileged, and people will say, look, God put that on your heart. But even non-believers have passion for that too. Anyways, that's all. Just getting this off my chest, and I don't even know what answers and advice I'm looking for now. I feel like I've heard it all. My heart broke for this person. The replies, the answering his questions were even sadder. One person wrote, you know, you should just try other religions. You move away from the true and living God and go after false gods. You go after demon. That's the solution. That's what you're telling this person. We're emotional people. Let's face it. But if you go by feelings or emotions, you can be deceived. The answer is simple, whether he agrees with it or not. It's found in Revelation, actually, chapter 2, in the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's a letter that the title really is, They Left Their First Love. And Jesus gives them the answer to their problem. This is what he said in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, as Jesus wrote to this church that, make no mistake about it, was very busy serving. They were doing this, they were doing that. They were even exposing false doctrine. Very active in the church. And this is what Jesus wrote to them. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Did they lose their first love? No. Jesus says you left it. You walked away from your first love. It's not that you lost them. Jesus isn't lost. You left him. And yes, you were serving him with all your heart, but Jesus rebukes them for leaving their first love, leaving him. And he says what they should do. Three things. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember how things used to be. Remember when you first got saved, your love for the Lord and how you wanted to tell everyone about him. How you went to every Bible study and because you loved the Lord and wanted to learn more and more about him. You wanted to draw close to him. What happened to those fires that once burned bright in your heart? Now it's easier to stay home than to go to Bible study. And there's all kinds of good excuses out there not to go. But God says, look, I want you to remember how it was with him before. And then he says something interesting. He says, repent. Why? Because they left their first love. You need to repent. You need to do a 180-degree turn, and you need to turn back to me because you left me. I'm still standing here, but you're walking away. You need to repent. And then he says, repeat. Repeat what? Well, the first works. Fall in love with Jesus all over again. Doing marriage counseling over the years, I hear people say, well, I just don't love her anymore. That was a choice on your part. How did you feel when you first met? Oh, I loved her, man. We got married. Okay, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember how it was that first time you saw her, and you do that 180-degree turn, and you turn back to her. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Remember all the things you used to do with her. You used to go out together. You used to date. You used to do all kinds of activities. You used to listen to what she was saying, you know, whatever. Okay, repeat those things. Do them again. That's the solution. Remember when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau? And he came to a place called Bethel, the house of God. And he had a dream and he saw a ladder from heaven reaching down and angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Jacob had an encounter with God there at Bethel. And then he leaves this place. He's serving his uncle Laban for probably some 30 years or so. Very difficult time. But in Genesis chapter 35, God calls Jacob back to Bethel, back to the house of God, the place of fellowship, of love with God. And that's what we need to do, return to the house of God and fall in love with Jesus all over again. This is not a works relationship, it's a love relationship. That's what Jesus wants. But here's the problem. If we refuse to listen to what he's saying, he gives us this warning. If you don't remember, repent, and repeat, your light's going to go out. What does that mean? Our witness of him is going to go out. We're not going to. I mean, think about this guy. Do you think he's witnessing of at all through the words he says or by his actions of Jesus? Absolutely not. Because he left his first love. And I'm not trying to beat him down. But he needs to listen to what Jesus says, not what I'm telling him. He needs to remember, repent, and repeat. And just because I don't always feel Jesus here with me, I know he is. Because Paul tells us in Hebrews that he will never leave me or forsake me. And you know what the word never means? Never. I know we think, yeah, but. No, it's never. There's no but in there. He doesn't say he's never going to leave you except. No, he will never leave you or forsake you. So if you don't feel close to God, keep doing the things that you did when you first fell in love with him. Get back into his word. Get back into prayer. Get back into fellowship. Get back into Bible studies so you can hear from God and pray, Lord, soften my heart. Keep my mind open to the things that you want to show me. You look at the church of Ephesus and their light went out, just like the Lord said. It's just ruins there today. The harbor is gone. The sea's some 6 miles away, unapproachable by ship. And when the Lord says, or else, he means it. It's a vivid reminder. We need to listen. We need to remember, repent, and repeat. If we are just disinterested, if we lost that intimate relationship with him, that we walked away. If you are really seeking the Lord, do you think he's going to hide himself from you? I mean, think about it. Of course he's not. And again, you may not always feel close to him. You may not always feel his presence in your life, but he's always with you, like I said. So don't let complacency cause you to be disinterested in the things of God, especially in the days we're living in. I mean, when I first got saved, prophecy was very exciting to me because, man, I thought the Lord was coming back right away. I look at things that are going on today in this world. I'm even more excited that he can come back today. It's incredible. We should be the most joyous, excited people around because the King of Kings is coming back for his bride, the church. And I think it's soon. Now look at what's going on in Syria. Did you see that Iran and Russia had joint military maneuvers in Syria? It's like Ezekiel 38 and 39 are playing out. Angie just told me that they found large gas and oil deposits in the land of Asher, which is just amazing because in Genesis, when Jacob is blessing his children, he talks about Asher dipping his foot in or toe in oil. And most of the commentators, and I disagree with them, but most of the commentators say, oh, that's speaking of olive trees. And they stomp on the oils and make olive oil. I thought, no, that's oil. Guess what they found in Asher? Oil. Imagine that. It's exciting. We should be excited about these things. And one more, I guess, we'll deal with, is, and that's laziness. The Bible talks a lot about laziness, but yeah, we could just become lazy. Newton's first law of motion states that an object in motion tends to remain in motion, and an object at rest tends to remain at rest. And that applies to us, I think, as well. Some are naturally driven to complete projects and others aren't. And they need motivation to do what they need to do. The Bible is kind of clear because the Lord ordained work for man. Laziness, I guess, is really a sin. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider his ways and be wise. This is a hard one because it's easy to become lazy, not do anything. But I tell you what, here's what I would challenge you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Because once you start serving him, once you start seeing God working, once you take those steps of faith, there's nothing that's going to stop you. I don't care how tired you are. I'm not saying we don't get tired. We do. But when the Lord calls you to do something, take that step of faith and do it. Be obedient. Yes, we get tired in the work, but not of the work. Because we have these physical bodies. And I wish I could still do the things that I did when I was 20 years old, but I'm not 20 anymore. And yeah, I get tired. But I know that the Lord gives me the strength that I need to accomplish the work that he's called me to do. There's no doubt in my mind. He's always done that, and he always will. And those are just a few things that can stop us from the Lord, what the Lord has called us to do. And the cure is simple for us, and that's the next really point, is to go forward. And I'll share this with you, and then we'll get to the text that we're going to be looking at. But Danny Cox was a former jet pilot turned business leader. And he tells his readers in Seize the Day that when jet fighters were first invented, they flew much faster than the propeller predecessors, obviously. So pilot ejection became a more sophisticated process, he said. Theoretically, of course, all a pilot needed to do was push a button, clear the plane, then roll forward out of the seat so the parachute would open. Pretty simple. But there was a problem that popped up during the testing. Some pilots, instead of letting go, would keep a grip on the seat. I have to be honest with you, if I got ejected from a jet plane, I'd be holding on for my life to that seat as well. I don't know about you. So the parachute would remain trapped between the seat and the pilot's back. Couldn't open up. Well, the engineers went back to the drawing board and came up with a solution. And Cox writes, the new design called for a 2-inch rubbed strap, one end attached to the front edge of the seat under the pilot, the other end attached to the electronic take-up reel behind the headrest. 2 seconds after injection, the electronic take-up reel would immediately take up the slack and force the pilot forward out of his seat, thus freeing him from the parachute. Bottom line, the jet fighter pilots needed the device to launch them out of their chairs. I would need one too, right? But what is it going to take for us to be launched out of our chairs, right? What does the Lord have to do? It's a great question. Look at verse 3 here in Joshua 18. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, Lord God of your fathers has given to you? Pick out from among you 3 men for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. So Joshua kind of rebukes them, and he sends out 21 men then, 3 men from each of the remaining tribes, to survey the land and divide the land into 7 parts. And here's the thing. Our Joshua, our Yeshua, our Jesus, does the same with us. When we become complacent and not moving forward, he kind of ejects us out of our chair, you might say. And he doesn't do it to hurt us or harm us, but he wants to get us moving. And here's the thing. Again, if these tribes did not go and possess the land that God had given them, these pockets of resistance, the enemy would remain in the land. And that's going to be their downfall because they didn't drive them out completely. And I think the same is true in our lives. If we're moving forward, if we're not taking back the land that God has given to us, we're leaving these pockets of resistance in our lives, and the enemy will use these things to bring us down. You have to go forward. You have to see the salvation that the Lord is going to bring to the situations that we're facing. Remember when the children of Israel, they had left their bondage in Egypt, they were heading out towards the Red Sea, and now they're cornered by the Egyptians. The Red Sea in front of them, 2 mountains on either side, and the Egyptians coming from the back end. No place for 2 to 3 million Jews to go to. And they're complaining to Moses that he brought them out there to die. And listen to what the Lord said to Moses. Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now we read that and go, well, yeah, sure, through the Red Sea. The Red Sea wasn't parted yet. What was the command? Hey, guys, stop crying, start moving. They had to walk by faith. They had to trust the Lord. And I'm telling you, even when the Red Sea was parted and they were walking through on dry land, can you imagine the noise as those waters were piled up there? Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Incredible. And yet they had to walk by faith. They had to trust the Lord. And they did. And they went forward. And they saw the salvation that the Lord brought to that situation. What is the Lord calling you to do? To go forward? What does he want you to do? Be open to him. God doesn't hide things from us. He reveals them. And maybe not as always as quickly as we like, but he does. He shows us what we need to do, when we need to do it. That's really not the issue. The issue is the next point, obedience. Are we willing to be obedient to what the Lord is telling us to do?
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.